Bible-wide, Genesis to Revelation, understanding of Christmas, the coming of Christ. And then in January, we will dive deep back into the book of Colossians. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Follow along as I read. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary asked the angel, and she said, "How can this be? I've never been intimate with a man." And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. Let's pray. Father, the truths contained in this short passage are so rich we can barely comprehend them. And so this morning I pray that you, with your Holy Spirit, driving your truth into our hearts and minds, would just give us a glimpse of the riches contained here in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a farmer, especially in the earlier days of my farming, I would pull into very, very large fields with what at that time was rather small equipment by comparison to today. And I had one field that, for example, when I started planting corn in the corner, the field was a mile from the beginning corner to the ending corner, a mile. And the rig that I'm going down through the field with is 20 feet wide, so use your imagination. It took, if I'm not mistaken, almost 20 minutes to go just down and back one time. 20 minutes, 20 feet, 40 feet, 60 feet across that field. I can remember planting in that field for 2 or 3 days to get from one side to the other. And the task that I was doing seemed almost pointless, but yet if I just stuck at it long enough, it did make a difference. Years after that, I was a builder. And we built larger and larger buildings. And I remember when we were building buildings that were 400 and 500 feet long, that we would put up, for example, a truss. And there'd be one truss on the end of the building. And we had a crane out there. And we'd hang that truss. And we'd look. And you could hardly even see the end of the building from where we were working down in the hog building. And we'd set the second truss 4 feet and frame it all up and brace it and nail it. And then the third truss. And we're at 8 feet. And it seemed like a huge task, but one truss at a time down the building. We got it done. I went to seminary and I took Greek. My first semester in with quite a few other classes, I took quite a few to start out with. I was kind of crazy about that. And I remember looking at the textbook and I remember the professor saying, "We're going to learn," I think it was 20%, when we were done, we would know 20% of the vocabulary in the New Testament, which would give us a working knowledge of 80% of the New Testament. And I thought, there's no way I can learn these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of words in Greek, but the first class that we went to, we got our assignment. For the next class, we had to have 10 words down. And so I had 10. And then the next class, we got our assignment, and for the next class, there was 10 more, and there was 20, and then there was 30, and then 40, and then 80, and then hundreds of words just by learning one word at a time. And then when I was in seminary, I was working as a mechanic at United Rentals. And I remember when a project would come in that wasn't a real quick one, but maybe something that had to have an engine removed from a excavator, I recall one case, and I remember looking at this and thinking, oh man, all these wires and cables and hoses and nuts and bolts and grease and oil, and I look at this, and I remember one job that I estimated it would take 40 hours to pull this engine out and put it back in, and I thought, oh man, how do you do that? Well, one bolt at a time. And I share all that to give you encouragement this morning from this story, because here's what happens in our Christian lives. We read this story and we see what happened there and we go, but that was Mary. She was Mary. She was the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus. She was Mary. Or we read about Joseph and we go, well, yeah. Yeah, this huge thing happened, and the angel came to Joseph, and he took Mary, and he was with Mary, and they did all this, and God showed him, and he showed him all along the way what to do. But if you analyze the story, all it really was one faithful step at a time, wasn't it? Did God come to the superheroes in Jerusalem or Bethlehem or wherever He found them when He found them? Did He come to the superheroes and go, well, I'm so glad that I found you. You're a superhero. Now it's time for you to get engaged in the kingdom work. And so you're going to be a virgin and have a child. Oh, cool. That's kind of what I was thinking. It never works that way. God in His infinite wisdom comes to the humble, obedient servant of His and says, here is what I want you to do next. And it's just one more thing. And I want us this morning to separate from this icon-like status that we put the saints that we read about in the Bible. And even at Christmas, we think of Joseph and Mary and the wise men and the shepherds and all. They were the ones. No, we're the ones. If you follow Christ, if you're a Christian, you're one of the ones that Jesus died for, gave His life for, has a task for you, and will give you one step at a time as you are faithful. Just like Mary, just like Joseph, just like every other biblical character. And I think that's the required setting for understanding lessons from the life of Mary. Because if we don't start there, you will think, well, I'm not Mary. Are you a servant of the Most High God? Are you humble before Him? Do you love God and want to do His service? If you do, then you are just like Mary or Joseph. What does it take to be used of God? Often we can't see it because we look at the big picture, but it's just like the story of Mary and looking beyond the thinking that says, it could never be me, these principles could never apply to me. We can see that God can work in our lives just like He worked in the lives of those in this story. So what are five principles from the life of Mary? Number one, I don't have a PowerPoint because I'm having a computer glitch, and so I'm going to try to really clearly articulate the point and the verse, and I have a phrase, be something, that would have been up on that PowerPoint. So I'm going to tell you. Number one is God initiates His work, be looking. God initiates His work, be looking. I take this from verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Galilee in Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph named Mary. God sent an angel and said, I have a task for you. I don't know what this angel did. I don't know how they get there. I don't know if they ride an invisible horse or if they have a little scooter or something or if they have a suitcase of things in there like with announcements and they get there. And I don't know what they do because I've never seen one. But whatever they do, this one did it and God said, go. Go down to the earth, to Nazareth and find Mary and talk to her. God initiated His work. It was God working. I don't think Mary was kneeling by her bed one morning before or after breakfast, praying for God to send an angel to talk to her, and maybe she could be like the virgin mother of the Messiah. God initiates His work. This was God's idea. And the work that we do even today in our church, in our lives, in our families, as we submit to God, as we are faithful to His tasks and His plans, He still initiates the work today. The biggest challenge for leaders and churches today in America, the biggest challenge for leaders in our church is not dreaming up fanciful things that we can do for the kingdom of God. It's saying, God, how are you leading us? What do you want us to do? God, what is your word to me? What work are you initiating right now among us that we can work for you? That's the question. And God initiates His work. Adam. What did Adam have to do with anything? God took some dirt and made a clump, and somehow He stretched it out and made arms and legs and blew life into it, and Adam became a living being. Adam had nothing to do with that. He was worked upon. Noah thought the earth was pretty wicked. Did he come up with a plan? I know what I'll do. I'll build this big boat, and the whole time I'm building it, for 100 years, I'll pray really hard that God will kill everybody except me and my righteous family. Get out of here. That's not how it worked. Moses left Egypt, and here's what he thought. I'm going to go out in the wilderness. I'm going to spend 40 years with sheep. And then, when the time is right, I'm going to get a bunch of people together, and I'll go back to Egypt, and when I get there, I'm going to get those children of Israel out of there. I got a plan. He had no plan. He had no clue. God came to him. And from all these stories, and I have many names, I might skip a few, but the humble servant of God almost always has the attitude to God, are you serious? That? For us? Now? Really? I don't know if we can do it. That's a really healthy attitude for us to have. Paul wasn't looking to be a preacher. God came to him in the blinding light and struck him down. And Paul said, What's going on here? What do you want with me? Each one of the disciples, which one of the 12 disciples went looking for Jesus? Which one? None. Jesus prayed all night long to get the Father's help, and with guidance from the Holy Spirit, went out and selected those 12 disciples. Even in the Old Testament with Saul and David, Saul the first king, David the second king, was David out shepherding his sheep, saying, oh, it'd be so cool to be a king. That'd just be great. I think I want to be the king of Israel. That's what I'm going to do. Yeah, as soon as Saul's kind of a messed up guy, I know that, and so I'm just going to kind of hang out, and when everybody gets tired of Saul, I'm going to step in there and be king. Absolutely not. God sent him out, and he looked through, had the prophet look through all of the sons. None of them were worthy, and he was like, well, is that it? He's like, well, I don't know. There's this one kid out in the field, and that's the one that God wanted, because God initiates His work, and He initiates it today. And we have to be very careful in the tasks that we do if God is initiating that task or if we are dreaming up our own fanciful ideas. I could go on about David and Mary and Joseph and Gideon, who was hiding in a wine press, and God said, I want you. Beloved, God initiates His work just like He did with Mary. Be looking. Be looking. Secondly, God enables His servants. God enables His servants. Now, this is the challenge. The B that I have for you here is be fearless. And so the Christian must very delicately balance the be humble and submissive and fearful of what God wants to do at the same time that we're fearless. So in the first point, I say God initiates His work to be looking and to be humble and say, oh, God, me? You want us or me to do that? Are you sure? And at the same time, once God gives a definitive word, He says to us, be fearless. It's okay. Run. Look in verses 28 and following. The angel came to Mary and he said, rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement. This is a parenthetical statement. This is parentheses. But if every now and then we don't have a task in our church that deeply troubles us by the magnitude, we're probably not getting too many tasks from God. Right? Every now and then there's got to be one like, you can't be serious. You can't be serious. The angel came to Mary and she's like, no way. End of parentheses. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. The angel enabled Mary to understand. The angel enabled Mary to have insight into what was going to happen. And the angel said, listen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to conceive. You're going to bear a son. You have found favor with God. Now, you want to get some encouragement. You just think about that for a second. Imagine the encouragement that comes when you're standing before the angel of the Most High God and you love God, you know Him, you're not a heathen, you're standing before the angel of the Most High God who comes down and says a greeting and it scares you to death because you're like, what in the world is this? And the angel says, it's okay, you have found favor with God. You're kidding again, right? I mean, what would you say? I have? And Mary was comforted by those words. Beloved, if you are a Christian today, if you understand about the things in the Word of God, if you know Jesus, if you love God, you are favored by God. Period. You understand that? Because God reconciles people to Himself by making enemies friends. If you're the friend of God, He has come to you. He has initiated His work in your life, and He is enabling you to be His servant. You have found favor with God if you are a child of His. It's a remarkably encouraging truth that gives us a certain fearlessness to live our life before God. God enables His servants. In Mary's case, He enabled His servant to overcome fear because she was afraid, and the angel said, it will be okay. And He also enabled her to understand the work and said, look, here's what it's going to be. You're going to bear a child, and I know you're a virgin, and this is how it's going to happen. He explained it to her. God enables His servants to be fearless. Thirdly, God plans God-sized tasks. God plans God-sized tasks. Be trusting. Be trusting. Now, why does God do that? In verses 32 through 35 here, it says His name will be great, this Jesus that will be born of Mary. He'll be called the Son of the Most High God, and the Lord will give Him the throne of His father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. And Mary said, how can this be? I have not been intimate with the man. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy One born of you will be called the Son of God. God plans God-sized tasks. Why? Why does He do that? Because He does the kind of tasks that point to Him as the author, enabler, and sustainer of those tasks. God does the kinds of things that when you look, the only logical explanation is that there is a God. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, there's just not a lot of physiological explanations for that. Well, there was a lot of fish, and all the fish swam upstream, and they all hooked their gills together, and they swam really hard for long enough time. It's like ridiculous. You know, and there's scholars say, well, there's this part of the Red Sea that's a foot deep, and there's a big ridge there, and they walked across on that. Well, that wouldn't have been dry ground. And they got across, and the water killed all of them. And then God fed them in the desert with manna. And throughout the years, and the kings, and the battles, and the prophets, and the judges, and the exile, and God brought them all back 50 years later and rebuilt the walls. And then it was 400 silent years. And then an angel one day comes to a little teenage girl and says, you're going to bear the Messiah. And it happened. This is God-sized stuff we're talking about here. And Jesus lived a perfect life, and His mother must have scratched her head over and over again, going, I don't get it. I just don't get it. Joseph died probably before Jesus was crucified. So Mary was a widow more than likely, and Jesus lived His life out with His widow mom who just tried to wonder what was going on. And then one day she saw Him hanging on a cross, and she's like, this doesn't make any sense at all. The angel maybe was mistaken, and she's trying to put it all together, and she just can't get it. And she had no idea of the magnitude of the thing that was happening. What was happening is God was reconciling the world to Himself. That, beloved, is a God-sized task. And that's the kind of things that God likes to do. And every time a church explodes, every time there's reconciliation among people that don't get along, every time something happens in the kingdom of God that doesn't make any sense, it's a God-sized task. And God likes it that way because it points to Him and not to us. If the task that you are doing in this church has too much of you written on it, it's probably not a God-sized task. It's probably a you-sized task. To be very careful about that. God's plans are God's size. Mary just said, how, Lord? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit. There were unknown rope holders in Acts 9:25 who let Paul down over a wall. There was the person who provided the upper room who probably didn't realize that he was doing a God-sized thing. There was the unknown nephew who saved Paul in Acts 25, verse 12. These are things that people had no idea that they were involved in a God-sized task. And God plans God-sized tasks. Be trusting. Number four, God validates His work. God validates His work. Be faithful. In verses 36 and 7, the angel said to Mary, "Now, Mary, consider Elizabeth your relative, because she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for one who was called barren, because nothing is impossible with God." Now, Mary's kind of troubled. This young teenage girl has some news that's pretty hard to handle. And so the angel says, "Let me help you out here. You need to go see Elizabeth." And Elizabeth was barren. You know that, Mary. You remember your relative Elizabeth. Go see her. And when Mary did that, the baby that was in Elizabeth's womb, which was John the Baptist, leapt within her. And Mary knew something was going on, and the angel, through this process, said to Mary, "I will help you to understand that this work that you're a part of is my work." God validates His work. He does that by the support that we get from others. It never ceases to amaze me the kind words that come to those who labor for the kingdom of God. Be the kind of person who sends a lot of those. Just this morning in my office, I showed someone a letter I got that was handwritten a whole page this week, and it was so sweet, and the end had some very kind words, and what an encouragement that was to me. God sometimes validates the work that He's doing by using the words that you say, and the words that you write, and the emails that you send. God validates the work of others, so when you see it happening, tell them. Send an email off to someone and say, "I am so thankful for your labor for the kingdom." And there are some of you in this body that do that all the time. Thank you for your encouragement. You, by your encouragement to others in the kingdom, validate the work of God all the time. Thank you for doing that. God also validates His work by insight. Sometimes you can just see it happening. You can't quite explain it, and maybe you haven't got the letter, but by the insights around you, and Mary, as she went into Elizabeth's house, and the baby leapt within her, and Mary's still not sure what's going on, but she knows something's big, and Elizabeth was barren, and now she's having a baby, and when she came, the baby leapt, and she can't quite put it together, but she's getting the idea that something big is going to happen. And God validates His work by the others that support it, and by the insight that He gives us. And lastly, God blesses us with our service. God blesses us with our service. Be blessed. Now, what am I saying by that? What I'm saying is that so often we equate the benefits of God or the blessings of God to those things that maybe money can buy that are around us, or those things that we normally think of as a blessing. Might be the life that we live, the lifestyle, the people around us. But God blesses us with our service. And the service that God initiates in our life, the service that He enables us to do, the plans that He plans that are God's size, where He takes little people like us and incorporates us into it and validates our work, are a blessing to us. That whole package, the first four points in your life are God's blessing to you. God blesses us with our service. In verses 37 to 38, the angel said to Mary, "Nothing is impossible with God." God can do anything, everything, anyhow, anywhere, anyway. And Mary said, "I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. And Mary said, "Wow, do it. Go for it. May it be done to me according to your word." God blesses us with our service. God blesses us because when this process happens, we see God work. We see God work in our lives. When this happens, we see God overcome obstacles in our life. There was an obstacle here for Mary. Imagine the shame that she felt and the fear now that as the angel leaves and she begins to realize that she's got a really serious problem now, because Joseph's probably not going to believe this story. She has to explain to Joseph, maybe right up front she wasn't sure, maybe there wasn't a light twinkling moment where all of a sudden she realized she conceived, but as the days and weeks and months progressed, she began to realize that something inside of her was happening, and the fear, is Joseph really going to understand this? As God blesses us with our service, we see those obstacles overcome. And then, as God blesses us with our service, we see joy in our pain. Now stop and ponder for a moment the exhilarating joy that you can think of that Mary experienced as she was a part of just a cog in this mighty wheel of the cosmos as it turned around. And here comes Mary, the virgin that bears the Son of God. And she is proclaimed today to be a saint, and she was a mighty woman of God. This is all true. But imagine the pain that she experienced in her life that came with this joy. I mean, the angel says to her, you're highly favored among God. You're going to bear a son and you're a virgin. This is remarkable. And all the world's going to call you blessed. What about the pain that came with that? Jesus spent his life being assumed that he was an illegitimate child. Mary spent her life raising the Son of God with people looking at her thinking that she was likely unfaithful or that she was a fornicator or an adulterer. And Joseph lived with that stigma. What a pain. Probably never overcame it with many people. The ones that didn't believe that he was God never believed that she was a virgin and bore a child. And as Jesus did his ministry, you remember what happened? They got together and they went to get him. His mother and his brothers and sisters, they came to get him. And they said, you got to come home with us because people say you're crazy. Think of it. You're the mom. Everybody says your kid's crazy. How do you feel about that? And Mary's pleading with her siblings say, or not her siblings, but her children saying, geez, we got to go get him because people say he's existemi. In Greek, it means he's out of standing. He's lost his mind. He's going crazy. And Mary thought she was raising the Son of God, but it's looking like he's a little crazy sometimes. And then at the end, the Son of God who's going to redeem the world, and there she stands at the cross as the clouds go dark and the wind blows cold and he hangs on a cross and the piercing of that cross into her heart as she goes, what in the world is going on here? Imagine the pain that came with her joy. And that's the same for us, beloved. God blesses us with our service and He brings us joys amidst the pain. I've heard enough of your stories to know there's pain out there. Some of you feel it even right now and you're wrestling with something that won't go away. And God brings a joy in that pain because He's initiating His work in your life. He's enabling you to be His servant for His pleasure, for His glory. He's planning God-sized tasks for you and for us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church in your life, in my life. He's validating His work by those around us and by the insight that He gives us through the Holy Spirit. And God will ultimately bless us in this place with our service as we seek to serve Him. Mary was just a faithful servant like you and I can be. She was not a unique person, unlike any other one that God especially selected so that He would have someone that was just right. He enabled her, initiated His own work in her life. She was a submissive servant to God, and God showed Mary His glory like few others have ever seen. So what is your task? What is your task? Maybe for you it's to trust God. Maybe you are not favored by God and you know it because you are still His enemy. And even though you've heard the gospel now or the fact that Jesus came to make enemies friends, even though you've heard that you've never done that, you know that and in your heart you know this is not you, that you're actually not favored by God. You are still His enemy. What is your task? Maybe your task is to embrace a local church and get busy working for God because you've been holding it at arm's length because for various reasons. Maybe your task is to love your enemy. Maybe your task is to love the person that just can't be loved. And God says, I want you to love them. And you say, but it hurts too much. God says, yeah, I know. Maybe your task is to ask someone today for forgiveness. Maybe your task today is to forgive. Maybe your task is to lead a Bible study and you have never done that. Maybe your task is to go to one and you have never done that. Maybe your task is unique to you and God is prompting you even now to embrace that which He's telling you. What is the fear that you must overcome? Is it fear of embarrassment? Is it fear of shame? Is it the fear that somebody might find out who I really am or where I came from or what I've done? I don't want them to know, so I stay out of the public sector and I just kind of stay on the edges because I don't want people to know me because I'm afraid and I have shame. Think of what Mary went through. She lived her whole life in shame and she could never get away from it. Maybe it's a fear of failure. I wonder how many things we have not attempted for God when He has prompted us because we think we might fail. Easy to never do anything than to do something and fail. Better to do many things and fail a lot, but to succeed at something. What is the understanding that you need today to embrace these principles? Is it the goodness of God in your life? Do you believe that God will be good to you, that He will bless you with your service, that He will enable you for the task? Maybe it's the love of God. Maybe you don't know that God loves you like this, and you're not sure if He's going to leave you hanging if you step out in faith. Maybe you need an understanding of the love of God. Maybe you know what, have to know what it means to love. Maybe the understanding that you need this morning to press on is the understanding that God can use you. If you can hear my voice right now, if you're sitting here, if you're awake, God can use you. Maybe the understanding that someone needs to press on is that God can forgive you. I wonder how many people don't work in church because they've done something or said something or had a relationship failure, something that's happened, and they just lost hope and they said, well, I'm just too big of a failure. It just can't happen with me. I just have this big mess up in my life and nobody understands it. I don't want to talk about it. And they just hang on the fringes. God can forgive you. The answer to that predicament is to receive the forgiveness of God in your life, not just as a non-believer, but as a believer. Somebody says, I don't want to work in the church. I don't want to talk about things. I just want to stay in the corner. Don't stay in the corner, beloved. Understand that God has forgiven you. So the question is, what is God's message for today? What is God's message for you for today? And the answer is, you know. You know. Will you respond to God this morning with the message that He has delivered to your heart? Will you say like Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said this morning. Let's pray. Father, I beg of you to remove the scales from our eyes this morning and show us the task that you would have us do and enable your servants to fulfill it. Father, would you free the person this morning who labors with guilt of past offenses and sins and free them from that and help them to receive your forgiveness so they can labor tirelessly in the kingdom. Father, would you enable the one this morning who does not know you, who has been playing games with you, God, would you enable them to see the salvation that you offer by believing in Jesus Christ? Father, would you do a work in us? Would you do a work in us that is God's size so that the only explanation is that we point to God and say, God did that. Please do that among us, Father, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.